Ready to go? Okay, Jennifer, would you pass out the rocks? I'm going to rock the house. And there's the purpose for this. I'm a teacher of small children, usually, and sometimes I get the honor of teaching the older ones. But one thing I know, for children, they like to have something in hand to remind them of what the lesson is about. And so that's why I brought in the rocks. They're clean. I didn't know, did you sing the Solid Rock song, or are we going to do... Okay, we can do this later, because I think that will also help understand what's going on here. Okay. Our Father, thank you so very much, oh so very much, for this wonderful blessing of being in your house and honoring each other as we honor you together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave your Son and so graciously did this, that he volunteered for this, that he did for us. His death on the cross means more to me today than it did when I was first saved. And our dear Heavenly Father, you've given us hope. You are the one who authored hope. And I think that whatever we have here, I sit before you from my point of view, from the way I look, is what little I can do to give a little sacrifice back to you, mostly in joy and love, because I know how much more you've cared for us. So I thank you, and I bless you, and I bless this congregation in front of us now, and I ask that whatever happens here, that it'll be what you plan and what you want us to learn, and that we go back home from this time that we have together, knowing you are the one true Father of hope. And the rest we'll learn tonight. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and his Word was God. And then Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And everybody say it. Amen. All right. Today, the word study that I'm giving you is very much shortened from what I've worked on. And trying to condense it into 45 minutes it'll have to be the Holy Spirit guiding every syllable. But our word is hope. Last year I thought I would be giving this on hope, but the Lord cut me short on that, and I think maybe because he knew that we were going to have this wonderful speaker, Nan Cunningham, come up here and speak on how to suffer for Christ. And hope is a very real part of that. And so I wanted to be here doing this, and I think that's what he wanted. So I did do word I do word studies because I want to know more about the Lord. I want to go deeper into the knowledge of all aspects of God and what He wants us to know in the Holy Scriptures. And you cannot do that if you just sit there and just read this. It's like that's like skipping stones. You remember that when you get the water and you skip stones, and that's about all you're going to get when you're reading it. Except for the fact that the Holy Spirit is there to guide you and help you. But then someday, along the way, He's going to say, you need more. And your pastor, who is already doing triple duty anyway, he doesn't have as much time to leisurely spend on loads of word studies. And he does word studies for sure, but you know, even with your pastor doing everything that he can do, how do we get through this? I don't have the book up here. This is my book tonight. And so how do, you know, we get a little further along? Or one thing that I've always liked doing is that I can take what the pastor's done on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and you can go home with that, and not only can you go over that, you can pick out those words that the Lord puts in your soul that He wants you to check on and look into. And you can do that. It's not that difficult. It just takes some time. And I have the luxury of having a few lexicons around my house and other things like that. But you can get like a Vines, and that's pretty decent. And you can get Strong's. And Strong's has two of them. One is a one for really for first beginners, and then he has another one that goes in deeper into the Word. There's some other things you can get that if you want to. But when I started on this, the first time I got up and spoke, I was very quiet, and the Holy Spirit kept me quiet because I am a loud person by nature, and He kept me quiet. Because He wanted the word love. First, from the Old Testament, the main word, which is chesed, I didn't spit, and agape, had a true relationship to each other as they were from God's love, total love. You put them together and you get one that is the chesed for the nation of Israel and those who are filled with the Holy Spirit there. And then you get agape, which means that the Holy Spirit now is in every believer, and so that we get to participate in that love. He gives it to us, and we get to learn about it, just like David learned about chesed and praised his chesed all. You know, it's usually in English, it's usually loving kindness, but it can be tender mercies and other things. But that word, and then now we are in that position, and as this is awesome. This is not anything that the world had ever seen before. So I worked on that, and I found that that was the biggest study I will ever do, and I don't think I'm anywhere near maybe a tenth of it. And then last year, the Lord put on my heart to do faith. And so I did faith, and I worked on it, and then the big thing about faith was that, you know what? The righteous man or woman lives by faith. Such a simple thing. We live by faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. Simple. So that wasn't hard to do. But now, hope. This is a word that is confusing because in English it has a different meaning. And I pulled up the word hope in English out of here. And this is what it says, and this seems right. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's what we see as hope. Man, oh man. In the Scriptures, we've got a whole different ball of wax. This is so surfacey. It's, you know, this is not even the skipping stones. This right here is actually trying to throw the stone over the river and it plopping into the middle and sinking, you know. And it just has nothing to do with the hope in the Bible. And so I thought, okay, I can teach you a little bit about that, and I think that you will really enjoy some of the things I've learned. And this is just sharing. For any guys in the room, it's just sharing. Okay, hope. And in the New Testament, it's, I'm going to see if I can pronounce this correctly. I'm not sure. The accent, I'm not sure. Elpis. In the New Testament, it is a noun. It's feminine, I believe. The lightest way you can term this and get it close to what we call the English idea of hope is to say favorable and confident expectation. But it is confident expectation. It's not a, I wish it would happen thing. It's confident expectation. This is level, what I call level one of learning about hope, because that's not all that there is to it. It has to do with the unseen and the future. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans 8. This is my Bible now. Okay. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25 quickly here. I say quickly. Because this right here kind of indicates something about that, but it also says something else here. Once you get this. Verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. Oh, that changes everything right there. That's a game changer, because it says hope has something to do with salvation. Not maybe if, but that it really does have something to do with salvation. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So we know that we're saved, and we know that at some point in time, when we no longer are on this earth, we leave this earth, that salvation has taken place and we are in heaven. It's a complete deal. Okay. Another thing, hope describes the anticipation of good. In Titus 1:2, and you don't have to go here, I'm going fast, okay, it expresses its hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. And in 1 Peter 1:21, this right here is the hope in God. Hope in God. So we're changing things, because God doesn't change. He is unchangeable. He is who he is, and that's it. And so when we have hope in that which is eternal and unchangeable, we know that hope is not something that is wishy-washy or flimsy in any way. It's vital and real and true. Then, when you go to Acts 23:6, just write these down. Okay, it has, the way this is situated, you don't always see it in the English, but it equates hope and the resurrection. It puts them two together. Hope and the resurrection, as in hope of the resurrection. That's 23:6. The hope of the promise to the Israelites. The fulfillment of that promise is called hope. Acts 26, verses 6 and 7. So their hope is in this too. I mean, they've got to use this hope, not just Gentiles, but sorry about that. The hope of righteousness in Galatians 5:5, which we studied recently. This right here is so wonderful, because it's the believer, when he is conforming to the will of God, he is waiting by faith for this hope. The hope of the glory of God. This is in Romans 5:2. The hope of the glory of God. And in Titus 2:13, let's see, it calls it the blessed hope. So we're getting more substance, and I use that word on purpose, more substance to this word hope. In Colossians 1:27, Who would like to look up Colossians 1:27? Okay, because this is interesting. Okay.
To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Does that say just about everything? Okay. What is this hope? Yes, it's really a who, isn't it? It's really a who is in you. That changes hope to a different level. Now we're way up here. Okay. So you understand that hope, as you read this through the Bible, it's just like watching it build. And that's another thing you'll find out about hope, because I want to give you a definition of hope that's really pretty sound. The hope of the gospel and the hope of the fulfillment of the gospel. We can find that also in Colossians. Fallon. Chapter 1, verse 23. This has got to be a favorite for you.
No, it's not.
It's not? Ooh, I'm gonna kill this mic. You may read it.
Okay. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Yes.
Okay. Okay, the hope of salvation and the rapture of believers is indicated in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And it's talking about the salvation and rapture to take place future time here. So that is in point number 6. Point number 7, the hope of God's calling. This is a little more difficult because it is one that talks about God's calling, and it talks more about that than it does for the next one. That's Ephesians 1:18, and Ephesians 4:4 comes in from the viewpoint of the believer. So you're looking at it from God's viewpoint and then from the believer's viewpoint on this issue of the hope of his calling. First one is Ephesians 1:18, mm-hmm. And then Ephesians 4:4. Here's one that I like too, because it's the hope of eternal life. And this is in Titus 1:2, and Titus 3:7. Two of them right in the same place. Who would like to read that? I'll give the 1:2:1 to someone. Who's okay, Jennifer?
Titus 1:2 is, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago.
Yes. Okay, who would like to do 3:7? Okay.
So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yes, we are heirs. Those of you who are married, you are heirs with your husband, and you too are heirs with Christ. Lovely. Okay. And of course, we have one about the hope of Israel, Acts 28:20. Who would like to go back that far and look at that? Otherwise, I have to pick through here myself, and it's hard to read. Acts 28:20. Did someone raise their hand and I didn't see? Okay, you could do it. 28:20.
For this reason, therefore, I'm pressed to deceive you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel.
It's for Israel. Very good. Now, the next part is what I put in as level 3 of this little study here. Level 3 is going up a notch higher in understanding the hope itself. It is considered also the underpinning, the foundation in these verses. Not something like the hope up, you know, that sort of thing, but the actual underpinning foundation itself. And this is, it's important to know that There's a reason for that. Okay. And let me see. I've got one which is in Acts 16, verse 19. Who would like that one? Okay. 16:19.
But when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities.
Okay, what are we talking about here? Where does that hope underpin? Okay, you see, so that hope can be used to underpin something that is negative, that is worldly. And that's how he used it there. But in the next one, somebody gets the good one here. Colossians 1, verse 27. Who would like that?
I can read it.
All right. Colossians 1:27.
God wanted to make known to those among Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, see, that is foundational. Christ in you is foundational. Now, and it is the hope of glory. Okay. Now, the next thing I wanted to bring to your attention is that sometimes, in some translations, the word hope is translated trust. And it will work in those particular translations. And you can find that in the American version and in the Revised version. And a good one for that is John 5, verse 45. Mm-hmm. I believe that's it, 545. I looked it up to make sure.
Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope.
Okay, in yours it has hopes. Okay, in the, I looked it up, you know, they have all these versions on here, and in it they had that one, I believe, as trust. Okay. And 2 Corinthians 1:10 is another one they do that way. Okay. All right. All right. He delivered us, and yet he will yet deliver us. That is the hope. And that hope is... Anyone? Anyone? That is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Okay. It's hard for me to keep things till the end on this right here. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you a verse that is not such a good verse. Or, you know, you have problems with it. But 1 Corinthians 15:19. This particular one has to do with centering in or on a person. It is more than a focus, but it is the complete and total and central figure in which we have our hope. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we do it only in this lifetime here, it means nothing. It means you haven't believed at all. Duh. It reminds me of somebody who went around trying to be an apostle, wanting to be, you know, one apostle, and he kept saying, "Oh, you know, all I need is to believe in him. He can do so much good now. All I need is 30 pieces of silver, because he won't do it, so I'm going to do it. But just give me 30 pieces of silver and look at what I can do with it." Who is that? Yes, Judas Iscariot. Okay, but now I'm going to take you one more place here. Before I have another portion to this. This is the first part of this, and I have another part here. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:1, memorize it. And anyone who would like to say this? Okay, Jennifer, you're ready?
1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope.
That is correct. The interesting part is that in the other translations and in the Textus Receptus, I could find that the is wasn't there, that is added. So you can read it, Jesus, our hope. It works beautifully. Sometimes when you take those little italic words out, you get a stronger reading of the sentences of the verses and all that. They give you a stronger reading. So there's no way you can say that hope is just this la-la little light thing, you know, like the rock skipping across the water. It isn't. When you're looking into the Word of God, you're looking to fill yourself up from the height to the depth for everything. This is before you leave this earth, as much as it's possible to do. So that's why word studies do help. It's not all, but it does help. And this word study took me someplace else too. It's not just the word itself, not just the word hope, but there are words that surround that word hope. Sometimes they're adjectives, sometimes they're like adverbs, and sometimes they're prepositions, and there are all kinds of things that go into making the sense of that hope stronger, far more powerful than what you would get otherwise. And so, I'm going to take you on a little trip. This right here is something I did myself, and I'm going to give you the definitions as per Strong's Concordance. The noun is elpis, it's feminine. It comes from a very primary elpo, which is a verb. Something else I found out. Oftentimes, and I don't know how often, but oftentimes, words develop from the nouns develop from the verb. As in agape, the verb agapao came first and was used many, many years before. Somewhere in that time, a person came up with agape, but it wasn't really used, and it's just not seen in the classical Greek, and a couple of times in the Septuagint, in the Song of Solomon, I believe. But otherwise, it was just kept very quiet, nothing going on. And it was because God had intended it to be used after Christ came, after he was here, and after the Holy Spirit came and filled our souls, and he was here. And you know what? Then that love, that means that state of being love, there it is for all eternity. And it's a beautiful thing. Hope. Expectation of good hope, to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, abstractly or concretely. And that's another thing. I saw this word hope coming from an abstract word to a concrete verb, and I'm going to show you why in a little bit. Okay, this expectation of good hope, in the Christian sense, he says, I think it goes further than this, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And I say amen to that. You can have these words that have these prepositions, sometimes in front, depends on what it is, or after it. Okay? And those change things, words and their meanings too. But here's something that it is also in there. If you have of hope, you're talking about the author of hope, who is God himself. And he, who is its foundation, is also in the next these things that I'm going to show you later. The verb is elpizo, and I'm not sure of the accent on it, so if Dan wants to correct me, he might. I'm not sure about this. Okay, but it is to hope. In a religious sense, to wait for the salvation with joy and full confidence. That word full also ends up in one of the verses that I looked up. And in one of the translations, it uses, instead of saying full assurance of hope, it says the fullness of hope, which is interesting since that has another whole doctrine involved with that. So this right here also tells us it is also to trust in. Now, I went and looked up some verses here, and sometimes they were whole passages. Okay, now let's go to Romans 15, verse 4. All right.
For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope.
All right. Now, I had some difficulty with this, and Dan helped me with it. Because when I looked through this the numbering system on this, this is number 2192, where it says we might have, and the word is echo. What they gave me was a much stronger version of this. A primary verb to hold, such as to have to hold in the hand in the sense of wearing it, in the possession of the mind, to have or comprise or get involved, to regard or consider or hold as. That's, you know, dictionary stuff. And then it says, used of those joined to any one bond of natural blood, you know, cousins, sisters, brothers, or marriage or friendship, or duty or law, or attendance of companionship. That's a strong word there. So it's stronger than may or might in my mind, but it says, because of the way it's put in the scriptures, it's may or might. So I had to figure out why that is so, and he helped me. Thank you, Dan. To lay hold of a thing, to adhere or cling to it, to be closely lined or joined up to a person or thing. That's pretty strong wording there. Okay. I found some other things in verses 12 and 13 in this passage, too. If I have to scroll down here. Okay. And this right here is quoting from Isaiah. Okay. And I think I'll start back here. Where is it? Okay. For it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse. Anyone know who that is? And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Okay, there you go. And in this particular verse, in the, I believe it's the AV, it says trust. It's very interesting. That right there, it was down to end of, let's see, this is still in Romans 15, verse 12. At the end of verse 12, I noticed something else too, that oftentimes the word hope is at the end of that sentence or that passage, you know. So it's like it's all culminating into this word hope. I find it in other places. And it then says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we have it where it actually says the God of hope. It tells me that he is the author of hope. That's what it says. Okay. Now let's go on ahead and go to Hebrews 6. Okay. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Let me see, did I do that? I didn't. Okay. This right here talks a lot about God and a characteristic, his immutability and all of that. And so he says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So I wanted to know, what does it mean to say take hold of the hope that is before us? And so I looked it up, number 2902, if you're interested. It's a very powerful word. Take hold. It says to have power, be powerful, to be chief, be master of, to rule, to get possession of, to become master of, to obtain, to take hold of, take, seize. Seize. So we seize it, okay. Okay. To lay hands on one in order to get him or her into one's power. Is this a strong word? It has a very strong idea. The intensity of some of these words and the strength of them, this is describing what? What word are we describing here? Hope. I mean, this is describing hope. The words are either to take hold of or to lay hold of. And I think take hold of is better on this. But you look at these words and you see these things mean that hope is not just something you want to play with, an either or. Now, we'll go down to Hebrews 19. That's not very far away. Verse 19. Who would like the pleasure of reading this verse? To me, it's a pleasure, but I would give it to others. Yes. What does it mean behind the curtain? Anyone want to? Holy of Holies. Oh, awesome. Okay. The anchor. Now, if you use it literally, we're talking about a boat anchor or something like that. If you use it as a metaphor, it means to stay or hold on to something so it doesn't move. Safeguard would be another word you can use for that. But then we got down to sure and certain. And some places it says sure. Mine, I believe, says sure in the NASB. Okay. Let me get there. I'm not there. Okay. Sure. It also says certain in this one. Okay. Yeah, let me get there. I'm still. Okay. This hope we have as an anchor. The hope is an anchor. It has to be an anchor. The only way that can be a true anchor that holds people steady and all that, it has to be who? It has to be Jesus Christ. That's what we're to hold on to. That is our hope. Okay. And then it says, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Sure, looking at that. Also used, the word certain is also used in some of the versions. It comes from a negative particle, meaning not or never. And, if I can say this right, svelo, which means to fail. So it's not to fail. or never to fail. Okay? From that, we can see that it's firm and it can be relied on. It means it's certain and true. It means it is suited to conform, you know, like in transforming. Okay. Then we go down, and that was number, for those who want to look it up, it was number 804. And anchor is number 45. And number 949 is steadfast. It is an adjective as well. And it says, through the idea of basality. Basality. I did look it up, honestly. But I want to tell you that none of the modern dictionaries, none of them had it. So I had to go far back and get my old 1828 Webster's for this one. It means something that is close to or is part of the base of something. It is used in medical terms also. They use it when they're talking about people's brains in the skull. But it means to be the base of. So this steadfast means something to do with the base. And therefore, it has the idea of stable. Okay. It can be literally or figuratively. Firm. Of force. Steadfast and sure. And as a metaphor, it can mean sure or trusty. I'd never heard using the word trust as trusty, but there it is. So when you look up these words, they add a dimension to that word hope that you didn't normally see. Then I went to Hebrews 11:1, most famous for it being the faith is verse. And I'd like for somebody, this is, who has a King James? Okay, do you have it memorized in the King James? Okay, you...
This is the substance of things hoped for.
Okay. Okay, now, when I looked up this, I found that some of the translations, ours, the NASB, uses for hope for, you know, the assurance you have there? Okay. That word they use in the King James is substance. But in the Holman, they use reality. And as far as I can see, all three of these apply. It's not a matter of choosing. They all apply. Because, well, let me get there really quickly here. Okay. Hebrews 11. Okay. Now faith is, okay, the assurance of things hoped for. This is interesting right here, and then we're going to get down to the conviction because that is really important too for this verse. Okay. This is a compound word, hypostasis. It's a compound of 5259, and its own number is 5287. But it's a compound of 5259 and 2476. And it has the idea of foundation, a setting under, support, figuratively it is, concretely, essence, or abstractly, assurance, objectively or subjectively, confidence, confident, person or substance. And then here they tell you, a sitting or placing under. This is like underpinnings and all that. Like if we have a house and we go down to the basement, this is going to be this word, okay? And this right here, it's an actual existence, that which has actual existence. A substance, real being, a substantial quality, the nature of a person or thing, the steadfastness steadfastness of mind, firmness, courage, resolution, confidence, firm. And oh yes, they put this little word trust in here too. There you go. So that assurance, which is the last word they used to talk about this, this is great. And, you know, you understand that we're not talking about something that is just an abstract idea. We're talking about the way God looks at this. This is reality. This is truth. It is as hard as a what?
Rock.
Okay. Now, go to 1650. I'm going to go to 1650. You stay where you are.
Okay.
Stay where you are. I'm going to show you what conviction means here. It means more than conviction. You know, when we use that word conviction, and that's why the Holman did not use conviction here. And two things. One, when you start looking this up, conviction can also mean what you've gone to jail and this is, you're being convicted of something like that, as well as you being feel very, very sure in your soul, in your mind, that this is something that you believe. But this whole sentence, this whole, not the sentence, but this whole verse is all about truth. It's about the way things really are, substance. So conviction, although it comes close, it doesn't, in my mind, it doesn't quite get there. So we looked up that word. It's number 1650. Okay. And I did a little bit of history work on this one because it means the three things. Conviction, although that is the last thing they put here, as it can mean, but in the King James, it uses the evidence, like in a courtroom, but also the word proof. And I thought, well, why did the Holman use proof? I did a little work. You know where that comes from? Have you ever heard of a geometric or geometry proof? All right, it was the Greeks who invented geometry. And therefore, I say, wait a minute, they improved upon it. I think the Egyptians actually had some form of very basic geometry. But then it came up into a point of time about 450 to 500 years before Christ was born, when actually the idea of using proofs, when you get theorems, postulates, and all of that, and you sit them up, you say, this is true, and this is true, and you sit them up in the right way, you will get proof. And so it's actually a term of geometry, and that is how it was meant in the first place. So I thought about that, and I said, this is interesting because right after this, God talks about faith in what he did in creation. And the word geometry, what does that word mean itself? It's a measurement, metric, it's a measurement of the earth. And I thought, how interesting that he would do it that way. You know, it's just wonderful, his wonderful mind, we cannot comprehend it. Okay, but there it is. And so I could see where the Holman could use proof and it would work. I could see where you can use conviction, and that would work. And I could see evidence. They all three work here. But when you take all of these words and go back over here to this verse, you get something that is not like anything you've seen before with hope. You get a definition of hope that adds to the definition of faith, and you know that it's still of something that is what? Not seen, of things not seen, and yet they were very real. But I don't think you can see that reality. I know you can't see that reality, except that you be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you put yourself in the hands of the Lord and have the Holy Spirit guide you. Let him be right next to your side all the time. You can lose these things. You know, it's not like something that, it's like being in and out of fellowship. So you can't use this in any great degree or understand it in any great degree without that fellowship going on. And it needs to go on. It's very, very special to your life. And it must be. It's a 24/7 thing going on here. And so I'm going to in this here, I just wanted to show you what could be done, and I know this has been a long session, and I hope I didn't go over 45 minutes. But I want you to know that it's been an honor to be here, that you're special women, and you're special women because your focus is on your Lord, and from that focus on your Lord, it goes flows into your family, flows into your friends and your neighborhood. God is not to be taken and just held on to alone because there's plenty of him, you know. And so you can have him in your life and wonderful, and you can still, no matter where you go, and you can show the light of the world to everyone. This is what you do. This is what you're for. Because you know you're going to heaven, right? But, you know, all these other people around us, are they? And what about what we do at church? Yeah, this is the one that gets me because I'm not so faithful in that. But I, you know, and I'm not going to give excuses. All I could, but I don't. I won't. But the fact is that I think that the churches, with the things that are coming down the pike, there is going to be suffering. If you haven't suffered already, you're going to suffer. And then there's that special category that will be talked about tomorrow. Suffering for Christ. And that is a very special category for those who are worthy. And it's something you want to obtain and get that far. So I am very pleased to say that we have Nan Cunningham doing this tomorrow. Would you please bow your head? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this session. And Lord, you know I went too long. I apologize for that to you and to all of these wonderful people. But it's so hard to let go of your word. It's so hard not to talk about you. And I ask that you give these people the blessings and safe journeys home tonight, and that we can go on with the rest of this conference and things be all right in your eyes, and that what we learn from Nan and Fallon will be permanent, and that it can make it a part of our lives. We pray these things in your most precious, holy, and awesome Son, who voluntarily gave his life for us, voluntarily, knowing that he was giving up his, for a time, the use of his godliness, knowing that he did. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done, and dear Jesus Christ for what he did. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who can be beside us at all times. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.